Welcome. You're listening to the beginning of the new sermon series covering Hebrews, presented by Pastor Deshaun Van Cleve at Calvary Chapel Valdosta. We are excited to explore this unique letter. Today's message is entitled Better Things from chapter 1, verses 1 through 14.
All right, good morning. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews. The letter or the epistle to the Hebrews. We had gone and spent several weeks going through the prison epistles. Now we find ourselves in the epistle, which just means a letter to the Hebrews. And this is a very interesting book, 13 chapters. So we'll probably be here for maybe a couple months or so, several months, I would imagine. But it's a great follow-up to our study in the book of Colossians. And so we, if we pay attention, we'll see some really pivotal truths in this book. So before we do that, let's stand together and give honor to God's word. And we'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm only going to read verse 1 and 2, but we're going to study verse 1 down to 14 this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Thank you for your word this morning, Lord, and the opportunity to engage in something above this earth, supernatural, to be able to see spiritual things and see ourselves in the light of spiritual things. Thank you for the opportunity to study this book of Hebrews, that we don't have some authority over us that's only relegating us to study one particular thing, but we can search your word for the precious things that are found in it. And so I pray as we commence, begin this study through Hebrews, that you would do something different in our hearts when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and it comes to your word. And that you would ignite a fire that's there, Lord. That you would make things clear that may have been muddy. That you would not only help us to be hearers of these great words, but we will transition into being doers of this great word. So we thank you this morning. I pray for your presence to be here among us. As you say, where two or more gathered, surely you'll be in our presence, in our midst. We welcome you to our company, Lord Jesus. Will you bless us this morning? And we're praying in your name. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews. Before we dive into the text, as we see here, there are certain themes that you find throughout this book. We must take a look at the setting and the reason for writing. Then we'll try to break it down into an outline, something that we could understand. The book of Hebrews is a book that most scholars believe was written around AD 60 to AD 70 or so. Now, one of the unique factors about this book is that, unlike the other letters that we find or the other books in the New Testament, this one, strangely, but uniquely, does not have an author that is tied to it. So there are many debates as who wrote this letter. And why did they write this letter to the Hebrews? Well, some people, they throw out Barnabas, or they throw out Apollos, or they throw out other godly men. I like the idea that Paul the Apostle may have wrote the book of Hebrews, but I could be wrong. We will only be able to find that out when we get to heaven. But there are certain themes that are found throughout this book. And one of the magnanimous themes, the most pivotal of all the themes, is the one in which I tried to title our study through the whole entire book of Hebrews, our series through Hebrews. And these are better things. The book of Hebrews has this phrase written in it a number of times, at least 8 times, maybe even more, as we will discover. I don't want to give it all away, but definitely more than 8 times. Better things. That is our series through this book. Better things. Better things over good things. Oftentimes we look at good things, spiritual things or good things, but in this book we find better things. Better things as it pertains to Jesus Christ. Better things. That is a theme, the major theme that we'll find in this book. And so whenever we hit upon that phrase, better things, I want you to put an asterisk down in your Bible so that way you can note that this is what the Bible says is something better. Not just something good, but something better. There's some other themes that we find in here. This book, Hebrews, is a book like no other in that it mentions and references the Old Testament a number of times. There are so many pictures and shadows of the Old Testament here. However, Hebrews also wants to point out that there should be substance over shadow. And so sometimes when you just see shadows, you think that that's the real thing. And this is what Hebrews is saying, is that there is a substance behind the shadow. And it tries to show us that through the law and through the ceremonies of the law and through the figures of the law, the shadows, but the substance is greater. Also, the book of Hebrews, it shows us how to be stable instead of unstable. You'll find in this book a number of terms that begin this way. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. That means let us be stable. Let us remain. This is what you find in the book of Hebrews. These themes. But better things we will find as we look at this book. Now, the setting. This is definitely the first century. I mentioned that to you in between AD 60 and AD 70. First century Christians. Everything that we find in the book of Acts, this is coming out of that. And so in the first century, what normally would happen is that you would have Jews and Greeks. And when Jesus came, he preached the gospel first to the Jews, to the Hebrews. And then the Lord brought it to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, to the Romans, and people of all other ethnicities. But it came to the Jews first, the Hebrews first. And you have to understand and think about the conundrum that they were in. They had grew up in all the traditions of Judaism, in all the principles of the law of Moses. They grew up in all those things. And now, some of them converted to Christianity, and they came to Jesus Christ. And as they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they had some problems, some things, some pulls that they had to deal with. Old religion, old tradition, things trying to pull them back in and mix in with this new thing, this new walk, this new man. And so the writer, whoever wrote this, is writing to these Hebrews that may be confused or conflicted. They're in between two places, their tradition and the new thing that the Lord wants to do, the fresh thing that God wants to do in their lives. And I think it is appropriate for us because we may not have come out of Judaism, but we have come out of the world. And when we come out of the world system that is, we too are conflicted sometimes, and we too are confused, and we too feel the pull to come back in and mix things in with the Lord Jesus Christ. We too feel the pressure of walking with the Lord, or walking as we used to walk, So we have to concentrate on the better things. This is why the writer is writing it to the Hebrews. He's saying there are better things and we have to move on to those things. These are things that are found in Jesus Christ. Better things. That is the setting. Conflicted Christians. Christians that are trying to walk in a way that pleases the Lord, yet they are up against so many pressures on the outside, trying to change them and conform them on the inside. And so here we have our reason for writing the letter. It's to give these Christians a solid foundation in what they believe and what they have been called to. The Jews in the Judaism of the first century, they were very aggressive. They were constantly working on the Christians, and especially the Jewish Christians. They wouldn't let them give up the circumcision. They wouldn't let them give up all of the things of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. They made them hold on to that, sometimes putting them into bondage. These are things that happen to us Christians as well in the world. And even in Christ, there are some that say, you got to do this if you're going to be saved. You have to be doing these things if you're going to be walking with the Lord. And they make it very, very burdensome. But here we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ does so much for us. Now, hey, here's the outline of the entire book. I tried it, and I made it very, very simple. In chapters 1 through chapter 10, we will see the superiority of the Savior. This is what those chapters are all about. Chapters 1 through 10 is the superiority of the Savior. This is the better thing. These are the better things. This is the substance. These things are the substance over the shadow. These things will cause us to be stable when we look at the superiority of the Savior. So many things trying to compete with him. And then in chapters 11 through 13, we find the priority of the saints. So this book is very much doctrinal. That is a fancy word for teaching, for precepts and principles. Chapters 1 through 10, giving us a lot of doctrine, good doctrine, healthy teaching. But it is also very much practical as well. And that's chapter 11 through 13. Chapters 11 through 13 is all about the practicalities. It's the priority of the saints. What should we do with all of this doctrine? How should we walk with all of this doctrine? And sadly, gang, that's the part that is oftentimes missing from the church today, that we become so steeped in doctrine and teaching and principles and precepts that we don't even know how to appropriate those things into our lives. And so we become very head heavy instead of feet balanced and able to walk in these things. So this is what Hebrews is all about. And this is what we'll be able to grab as we concentrate on Hebrews. Remember, better things is what we want to have overarching. And you'll probably hear me mention this throughout the weeks as we go through it, that there are better things ahead, better things for us, better things for now. Now, our first stop in our study through better things is to see the portrait of the Son. This is how the letter begins, with the portrait of the Son. A portrait is a fancy word for picture. The picture of the Son, not S-U-N, but S-O-N, the Son. This is the portrait of the Son. In verse 1 through 2 of Hebrews chapter 1, this is the portrait of the Son through Scripture. In verse 3 through 4 of Hebrews chapter 1, this is the portrait of the Son in features. In verses 5 through 14, this is the portrait of the Son in stature and height, how high he is above everything else. The portrait of the Son. It is important to start off with this. We need to see this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ through Scripture, in feature, by stature. Here it is in verse 1. It starts off by saying, God. I love how it starts off here. God. It is all beginning with Him. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners. That's what it says in the King James Version. But as the fancy way of saying, God, who in many ways and in many methods, He spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. The Lord doesn't necessarily need a herald, but God so often works through men to touch other men. He could use angels instead, but He likes to use men. Oftentimes, those are the best vessels because they can be relatable. And so God, in times past, spoke to the fathers by the prophets. Now, how did God speak in times past? I mean, He spoke, yes, through men that carried messages, future messages, current messages, messages that were already spoken before. But He also spoke through dreams and visions. He spoke through bushes and animals. God spoke in many ways, through many methods, through prophets, people that brought forth His word in times past. This is how God used to speak. God still speaks like that through people today, but it's a little bit different. It goes well by paying attention to verse 2, because it says to us, God, in verse 1, who has in many ways and many methods, times past, spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. In the times past, God spoke through these people. In these days, He speaks by His Son. This is important to note, because the days that we live, many will attempt to circumvent the Son. Many will attempt to diminish the Son in hopes that they might get something from God, in hopes that they might receive something from God. They don't want to go to the Son. But this is how God speaks in these last days. So He'll still speak through men, but it's only going to be about the Son. It's going to be concentrated on the Son. It's going to all point back to the Son. S-O-N. His Son. This is how God is speaking in these days. In Matthew chapter 17, we find an interesting thing happening when the disciples were on the mountain of Transfiguration. That is the mountain in which Jesus was changed before their eyes into dazzling white. It says in verse 5 of Matthew 17, that while He yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. This is speaking about Peter when he spoke. All of a sudden, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." While they were on this mountain, Peter decided to speak up about something that he saw, something spiritual. And he wanted to put some other people on the same level as the Lord Jesus, because Jesus was meeting on this mountain with Moses and Elijah as He was changed in their eyes, transfigured. And when He was changed, Peter put them all on the same level. But it tells us that a cloud came over the disciples and said, "This is My Son, My beloved Son. Listen to Him." It doesn't say listen to them. It says listen to Him. It elevates the Lord Jesus above all others. This is what God desires from us, is to listen to His Son. That's why it says in Hebrews 1, He spoke to prophets in the times, but these days he speaks by His Son. Listen to His Son. Right after that, it says that they became very fearful. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Don't be afraid." Listening to His Son is a command. It is the Father who was in that bright cloud that overshadowed them, commanded them, listen to him. Listening to the Son is commanded. It's not optional to listen to Jesus. This is commanded. Listening to the Son generates compliance. They fell down in fear, willing to listen. But listening to his Son also brings comfort, because it's not all about fear. Jesus immediately touched them and said, arise, don't be afraid. Hey, listening to his Son is not about being scared, scare tactics and scaring people into the kingdom of God. It brings comfort to listen to his Son. In John chapter 1, we find the phrase, in the beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same, that could be translated this person here, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. He is the Word. This person here is the Word. This is what we should listen to. God has, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son. And he requires us to listen to his Son. Now, this is important, because the days that we live, again, I have to keep stressing it. There are many people that say circumvent Jesus Christ. You could get to the Father. You don't have to listen to the Lord. Like, you can still hold on to the Old Testament stuff. No. The Son is whom we should be concentrating on. Listen, any word that is given out that is apart from the word of Christ, the word of the Son, is not a certified word. It's not a word that we should hold on to. It's not a word that we should hang on to. We have to concentrate on that. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us to test the spirits, to try them. Because in the days that we live in, there's a lot of false teaching. In fact, it tells us in Hebrews 1, 2, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The last days, that is where we get the Greek word eschatos, or where we talk about eschatology. These are the things of the last times, the last days. He says in these last days he spoke to us by his Son. What does the Bible tell us about the last days? Well, it speaks very expressly about the last days. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, or the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, of devils. The last days is going to be all about doctrine that is twisted, teaching that is false, principles and precepts that are unhealthy. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it tells us, for the time will come, 2 Timothy 4, 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but after their own lusts, they should heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. That means whatever they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables, things that are false. This is why God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Because there's a lot of false and a lot of unhealthy, a lot of bad teaching that will be in the times of the end. We live in that time. We live in this time. Time in which many people are confused about the Word of God. Many people seek to avoid the Word of God because of the confusion. I can understand that stuff, so, you know, I just don't even read it at all. Don't even mention books like the Book of Revelation. They're like, whoa, I seriously can't understand that, so I don't read that either. We are in a day and a time where people don't endure sound teaching. They're not listening to the Son. But God has spoken to us in these days by His Son. By His Son. This is why I said the portrait of the Son through Scripture. Because we see the Son very well through the Word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, that you search the Scriptures, thinking that they give you eternal life, but they are they which speak of me. As what the Lord Jesus said. All the Scriptures point to Him. So you can't, there's no way we can't circumvent Him. We can't go outside of Him. We can't do spiritual things apart from Him. It all tracks and traces back to Jesus Christ. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 7, He says, "Lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me." In the entire book, it all points back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single thing. God has communicated to us through and by His Son. And so this is why we have to spend quality time as Christians with the Word of God, so that we can know His Son. This is the superiority of the Savior. By seeing the portrait, the picture of His Son through Scripture. We have to see this here. God is speaking to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot circumvent the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't go outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in these days. He has to be everything to us. But he goes on, the writer, in verse 3 says, "Whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." So he tells us here that this guy is completely different from everybody else. He's appointed him as the heir. He made the worlds. He's the creator of the worlds. Everything that we read in Colossians chapter 1 about him creating all that we see. This is what he's trying to express to us. But now he goes into his features. Because in verse 3 he says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power." He says he is the brightness of his glory. That is the reflector of the Father's glory. This is Jesus Christ. And the express image of his person, the Greek word for express image. And I keep saying Greek word because the New Testament was translated from Greek into Latin, from Latin into English. And so the New Testament in this original is in Greek, while the Old Testament in the original language is in Hebrew. And so we do well to study the Greek terms because it's a little bit more extensive and verbose than our English language. But that phrase, express image, is the Greek word where we get charakter, is where we get our English word character. He is the express image of his person, the character of his person. His, the possessive for the Father. Jesus is, he is the stamp, the imprint of the Father. And so many people, they don't want Jesus. They just want God. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. And if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. He didn't say he is the Father. He says, I am the express image of the Father. If you see me, you see him. I'm in the character of the Father. I am the imprint of the Father. This is his features here. He says, and upholding. That means sustaining all things, keeping it together by the word of his power. This is what we found in Colossians chapter 1, where it says all things are held together by Jesus Christ. Everything that we see is held together by the Lord Jesus Christ. The planets that are suspended in space, in the expanse, are being held together by Jesus Christ. Because in him, everything is held together. That's why it's able to just suspend in space. So he's upholding all things by the word of his power, by the word. Everything is being held together. And when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ, the Son, he is the totality of all the divine attributes and power. Everything is in him. So this is why we should come to Jesus. This is why he tells us to come to him. Because everything is in him. It's not outside him. It's not in addition to him. It is him. Everything. Do you see how the writer is putting Jesus on a platform? Can you see that? Can you see the platform that is painting for the Lord? It's not putting a man on the platform. It's putting the Lord Jesus Christ on the platform. He goes on to say in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now this is important for us, because as human beings, as people, one of our greatest weaknesses that could be a real strength, and sometimes it uses a strength, but it's a great weakness, is that we tend to compare things. And through our comparison of things, we assign a value to those things. This is what we do. And this is why I say it's a weakness, because oftentimes we're comparing things to wrong things and we assign the incorrect value. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the writer of that letter, speaking about comparing things, he says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. It's not wise often to compare things. And we find this oftentimes too, is that people are trying to compare the Lord Jesus Christ with other men. They want to compare him with Elijah. They want to compare him with, you know, the prophet Muhammad. They want to compare Jesus with Buddha. They want to compare him with all these other things. Sometimes you even see people, they'll put down some of the greatest people in history, and they'll say Gandhi and Jesus and Martin Luther King. This is incorrect comparison. This is unwise comparison, because he can't be compared to those. He's higher than those. He's the Lord of heaven. He's the Lord of earth and heaven. He can't be compared to these things that are earthy. This is what us humans do. We tend to compare. And so we start comparing him. Well, Jesus has some good stuff because he's a good teacher. Wrong. He is the creator. He created you and me and gave us breath and life. There is no comparison to him. And so we do well to make sure we concentrate on the right comparison. And this is what the writer does here, is that he says he is so much better than the angels. Remember I said our series through the book of Hebrews is going to be titled Better Things? Well, here's the first one. He is better than the angels. So much better than the angels. That word better than can be translated superior. Supreme. Now, angels are better than humans because they live forever and they're more powerful and more wiser, more obedient for sure. And there were some that were disobedient and they were cast out. But for the most part, they do what God has asked them to do. Us humans, we can't compare to the angels. We're not all powerful and we don't have their power. We're feeble. We're weak. We're weakly. So he says that Jesus is not, he's better than the angels. That means he's so much better than us too. We're so far below. This is why gang never put the Lord Jesus on the same pedestal as other things. As we saw in the book of 1 Samuel, that happened with Israel. They took out the Ark of the Covenant and they brought the Ark of the Covenant. And they thought that the Ark of the Covenant was going to give them this power to defeat the Philistines. So they looked at the Ark of the Covenant as a lucky charm. But yet, they were defeated by the Philistines and they captured the Ark of the Covenant. And it tells us that the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and put it in their temple next to their god, Dagon, this fish god. And they put the Ark of the Covenant next to it. And when they came in the next morning, their idol was laid flat on the floor. They were like, whoa, maybe a wind came through and knocked it down. So they put it back up. And they came in the next morning, and it was there on the floor again, but this time the arms and the legs and the head and everything was chopped off. You see, that's God trying to show them, there is no comparison with me. None of these earthly things that you hold on to can compare with me. And so the writer here tells us that Jesus, the Lord, is much better than the angels. This is not to diminish the angels. This is to elevate the Savior. This is to show his superiority, that he is far, far above. Now notice how he says that he is better than the angels. He says he is made so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What is the distinguishing factor? Is that he has a more excellent name than they have. The name of Jesus Christ is a name that carries with it a host of tangible qualities and benefits. In the culture that we read through the Bible, names meant a whole lot, especially to the Jews and the Hebrews. Names characterize the fiber of the person, the being of who they were. And so the name of Jesus is synonymous with the tangible qualities of God's salvation. It tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you see that there? Is that the name of Jesus Christ is the name by which we must be saved. This is an essential. Because I've also seen this as well. Is that people will substitute the name of Jesus because that's not his name. His name is not Jesus. You see, they diminish and they try to take away from his name. And they say his name is not Jesus. His name is some other name and that's not his real. His name is Jesus. And the Hebrew form of that is Yeshua. But the Greek form of that, and the English form of that is Jesus. This is important for us to know. We cannot substitute his name because there is no name under heaven by which men can be saved. His name means God is salvation. It brings a whole host of qualities. This is what distinguishes him and makes him distinct from the other angelic beings. He's not an angel. He's not like them. He has a name that is completely different. In the book of Revelation, that book that most of us try to avoid, Revelation chapter 5, it shows us something about the angels and Jesus Christ in heaven. It says in verse 1 of Revelation 5, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals of it? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look upon it. No man was powerful enough to do this. It says no one, not even in heaven, angels, no one, not even on earth, men, not even under the earth, no one could open this book. No one was powerful enough to open this book. And it says that the writer, he says in verse 4 of Revelation 5, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look on it. And one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals of it. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. But don't get confused with this right here. There's a lot of imagery and figurative language in the book of Revelation. He stood as a lamb. It didn't say he stood. It says he stood a lamb as it had been slain. It didn't say he is a lamb like an animal, but his feature, his quality, gentle as a lamb that is led to the slaughter, killed for others. He stood like that as a savior. That's what he's standing. And it says, having the seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits, is a fancy way for saying being full of the Spirit of the living God. He's standing that way. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. See, he alone has the power. No one else is powerful enough. No one else can stand and compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that was slain. He alone. And so back in Hebrews chapter 4, he has a more excellent name. He is higher than these angelic beings. This is the Lord of heaven. And so we have to concentrate on this. These are his features. We saw the portrait of the Son through Scripture as we should listen to him. It all points back to him. And we see the portrait of the Son in feature as we look at all of his characteristics. But now we'll see the portrait of the Son in stature, because the writer transitions now. And he goes on to say, For to which of the angels did he say at any time, You are my son, this day I have begotten you? And again, I would be to him a father, and he should be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten in the world, he says, And let all the angels of God worship him. What the writer is doing here is he's using Scripture to back up his point. And so, like in the words of Charles Spurgeon, our brother in Christ that has gone on to be with the Lord, truth is best illustrated by truth. If you're going to make these claims and you're going to declare these principles, then you have to back it up with Scripture, with truth. And so, gang, let me just explain to you, you have to make sure that if you are communicating God's truth, it is always best communicated with Scripture. If you're trying to share something with somebody, this is why you have to know the Scriptures. Because if you just say, yeah, you know, God is like this, and this is, it might be true what you're saying, but if you cannot back that up with the verses, you're not in a very strong position. Someone can argue you down and twist you up like a pretzel. You have to know the truth. And it's always best illustrated by truth. And this is what the writer does. He's so much better than the angels. He gives that. And so he illustrates it by using Scripture. That first one there, when we read there in verse 5 through verse 6, you can find that in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, where God declares him a son. That comes right from the Scriptures. He declares him a son. Also, in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7, when David was thinking about wanting to build a temple for the Lord, God said, No, you should not build me a temple. And he said, In fact, I'm going to bless you. And he told him about the Messiah that would come, that he would be a son to him. This goes back to Scripture. So he's talking to the Hebrews, the Jews, and he's relating it back to Scripture. There's something about the Jews that was told to us in the book of 1 Corinthians, because it tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, that the Jews, they always require a sign. And the Gentiles, the Greeks, They only seek after wisdom. And so instead of looking for a sign and some special revelation, he's like, let's go back to the truth. Let's go back to the word. We live in days like this too. People want signs. Well, if God is real, then let this wall right now just disappear. People want signs. We got to go back to the word of God. That's where we find it. And so in verse 7 of Hebrews 1, he says, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits. And his ministers a flame of fire. Again, he's explaining about the angels. And he's saying that the angels, they're servants. They're ministers. He's going back to the word because that comes directly from Psalm 104, verse 4. That is the exact quote of Psalm 104, verse 4. And he says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. That's Psalm 45, 6 through 7. He's using scripture to illustrate the truth. He says, and you, Lord, in the beginning, have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain. And they all shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed, but you are the same, and your years shall not fail. That is exactly Psalm 102, verse 25 to 27. But to which of the angels did he say at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? That is exactly Psalm 110, verse 1. Do you see what he's doing? He's using the scripture. There are so many of us Christians that are weak with the scriptures. We don't spend time with the scriptures. Therefore, we cannot illustrate truth with truth. This is why we got to spend time with the Word. This is why we have to listen to the Son. So we can point these things out, these truths in these last days when people are so confused. Now you have to believe that the Jewish Christians that would have been reading this, the Hebrew Christians, this would have been a boon to their soul to be able to go back and find and trace the scriptures that point to Jesus Christ. Now they could stand on some truth, not on some heresy or hearsay. They could stand on truth. And this is what God wants from us, to stand on truth. And so the writer here, as we close, he illustrates the scripture using scripture, and he shows how Jesus is better than the angels by the words of God. It is written there. This is why we should have no debates with people talking about Jesus is not God. What are you saying? You got to read the verses. If you read the scripture, you'll see it. It's all there. But if you don't want to see it, you won't see it. He says in verse 14 of Hebrews 1, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? This is speaking of the makeup of angels. They are ministering spirits. They serve the Lord, and they go out and do His work. And in fact, they're on our behalf and for us, to help us. Those that are heirs of salvation, these are those who trust in Jesus Christ. They come around us, they protect us from things that we don't even see. Dangers that we don't even know are coming. This is what they do. They come to help guide us and show us, sometimes rescuing us. This is what the angels do. They come and work on our behalf when we pray to God and say, Lord, please break the chains in this person's life. Lord, please break down the walls and the barriers that is keeping this person from you. The angels are sent out and dispatched. Make this happen by God as we're praying. But but not Jesus. One last thing as we close. Notice it says that Jesus sat on his right hand. Which of the angels did he ever say, sit on my right hand? You see, those that are of royalty, those that are sovereign, are those that sit. But the ministers are those that stand and attend. And the angels, they don't sit in the presence of God. They're standing, they're praising, they're bowing on their knees. Jesus is sitting. He's the one that was worthy to open the scroll. He's the one that sat on the right hand of the throne of God. He's sitting. He's the sovereign. This is the portrait of the Son. And as we begin our study and our lesson and our times through the book of Hebrews, the next several weeks, days, and months, let us remember that the Son is superior. He's not like everybody else. Let us hold on to that fact. He is so much more superior. And this should sanctify him and set him apart in our hearts. I want to close with a hymn that I came across from a lady named Kate Wilkinson, who lived in the 19th century. This lady wrote this hymn, and she is only known by this hymn. It's still perpetuating today. And it's called May the Mind of Christ. That is the name of the hymn. But the first two stanzas are profound. The rest of the stanzas are pretty good as well. But it says, May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me day by day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, that all may see I triumph only by his power. This is where our minds need to be directed back towards, the mind and the word of Christ Jesus the Son.
We hope that you've been built up by today's message. Please continue each week with us as we continue to search through and learn from the book of Hebrews. Pastor Deshaun has examined the portrait of the Son through Scripture, the portrait of the Son in features, and the portrait of the Son in stature. For more information, you can visit our website at www.ccvaldosta.weebly.com, which has information about the ministry and pastor, in addition to an archive of previous sermons. You can also follow us on Twitter at @CC_Valdosta or reach us by phone at 301-395-3382. Now, let us prepare for the closing prayer.
Let's pray together. Thank you for Hebrews chapter 1, Lord. Thank you for these words. Thank you that these are pure words and good words and words for the right time, for the right hour. We're in the last days, Lord, and we need the words of the Son. We need your words. And so I pray that you would help us to create a special place in our hearts for your word, that it'll be elevated above everything, that Jesus Christ will be high and lifted up in our lives. Thank you for your goodness, and I pray that you will continue to touch our brains, to give us understanding as we study through this book. Lord, we ask this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.